In Peter's first lesson, in his first sermon, he quotes from the prophet Joel, who warns of the coming great and awesome day of the Lord. And as we read the warning of God through the prophets, repeatedly we find references to the day of the Lord or the day of judgment. And that day is not just a day of destruction and punishment, but it's also a day that looks forward to the hope of a better future. So when we look at what Peter is speaking about, the question is, what did God have in mind? We tend to think of the day of the Lord, especially in connection with judgment, as referring to the final day of judgment, to the end of the world. But people have proposed that possibly Peter was speaking of that very day, the day he's speaking on, the day of Pentecost. Or others see it as the day of Jerusalem's destruction in the future, or perhaps some other day of destruction. We have to remember that God's going to judge the world, and he's going to display his wrath against sin. But it doesn't follow that God will only do this at the end of the world. Now, true, at the end of time is the ultimate expression of God's judgment and wrath against sin. But God's hatred for sin and his actions against it have been demonstrated repeatedly in history. Take a look in Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah 13, and starting at verse 6, Isaiah 13, starting at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 13, and in verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel and with fury and with burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate his sinners from it, from the stars of heaven. Their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Notice the association between the day of the Lord and with destruction and cruel wrath, fierce anger, desolate, loss of light from the stars, the moon, the sun. This is a day of gloom. This is a day of sadness. There's nothing joyful in that sense. Not for the sinners. But he's talking about here about the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is the one who's taking Israel into captivity. But they were a cruel people. They're an evil people. And their destruction will be a cruel and evil day for them. But what about Israel? If you look at Isaiah 14 and look at verse 1, when the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them down in their own lands, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. What is a destruction and a horrible and cruel and sad day for the Babylonians is a day of hope for the Israelites. That means they're going to be going back home. Now take a look at another one. It's in Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, the oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Ecclesiite, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is not slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and it makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Bashan and Carmel are withered. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all its inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make complete end of the sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Again, notice the reference to darkness. This is another day of gloom. For the Assyrians, this is going to be a horrible day. They took Israel, the northern tribes, off into captivity. This is going to be a day of destruction. It's going to be there's nothing nice about it. And yet, right in the middle of that, just before the end, in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. For the Israelites, this was a good time, because they were going to be able to go home. Now take a look at Jeremiah chapter 46. Here's another reference. Jeremiah 46. And in verse 8, Egypt rises like the Nile, even the rivers whose waters surge about. He has said, I will rise and cover that land. I will surely destroy the city and its inhabitants. Go up, you horses, and drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may march forward, Ethiopia and Put, that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For that day belongs to the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on his foes, and the sword will devour and be sated. This drink is filled with their blood, for there will be a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts in the land of the north of the river of Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and obtain balm, O virgin daughters of Egypt. In vain you have multiplied remedies. There is no healing for you. Egypt's going to fall. There is going to be nothing to repair this. God's going to take his vengeance on this nation that's done many cruel things over its history. Ezekiel cries out the same thing in Ezekiel 30. Ezekiel 30, and starting at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, alas for the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. A sword will come upon Egypt, and anguish will be in Ethiopia. When the slain fall in Egypt and take away her wealth, and her foundations are torn down. Just like we find an overcast, cloudy day to be gloomy. Remember just yesterday or the day before yesterday, I came home and I could hear rumbling in the background and there were big dark clouds and, oh, get ready, we're going to have another storm. Luckily, it went to the north. But that's what God describes his coming judgment. Dark, cloudy, gloomy, and you know destruction's coming. Over in Obadiah, in verse 15, Every once in a while I have trouble fighting Obadiah. Try again. When you have a book that's just one page long, I can get it flipped there. There we go. Got it. I was going to get there eventually. I kept flipping and two pages would go. All right. Obadiah, verse 15. It says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head." Here God's judgment is bringing on all the nations. And yet at the same time, look at verse 17. "But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions." Again, a day of horror for the nations, but for Israel it was going to be a day of gladness, a time of hope. When the mighty empires crumble, one after another, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, all those many small nations that's constantly a plague to Israel, each in turn would face destruction at the hands of God. And it would be a day of gloom for the wicked. But it would become a day of reprieve and a day of hope for the righteous. We got to understand that, because the Israelites sometimes misunderstood this and saw this, well, we're Israelites. God's going to save us because of our heritage. But God's talking about the wicked versus the righteous. And take a look at Amos. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Amos 5 and in verse 18. "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home and leans his hand against a wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" The Israelites who have been involved in sin, who thought, well, hey, here's the hope, we're going to be rescued, God's going to destroy all these enemies. God's basically telling the Israelites, for you it's not going to be good. Not for the wicked. Israel's not going to be shielded from God's judgment against the wicked. They were eager for the other nations to face judgment. And they were very little concerning or giving consideration to the fact that it would fall on them as well. Take a look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. And in verse 7, Zephaniah 1, verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Then it will come about on that day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who find the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be a sound of a cry from the fish gate and a wail from the second quarter and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. It will come about at that time that I'll search Jerusalem with lamps, and I'll punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good or evil.'" See, God doesn't have a hands-off approach. God doesn't just sit back and just let whatever happens go. Just as he gets involved in the wicked nations and takes them down, no one's excluded. And so in verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 1, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warriors cry out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpets and battle cries against the fortified cities, against the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither the silver nor the gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. All the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. No one is excluded. So when we get to Joel, the one that Peter read from, and Joel talks about the day of the Lord, question then is, what is Joel talking about? Joel chapter 1, and starting with verse 1, says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or in your father's days? Tell it to your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, this creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Doesn't leave much left. God's going to come like a locust swarm, devour everything. Down in verse 14, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. God's judgment was going to come upon Israel. And he says, cry out, because it's going to be a horrible day. And like the other days, if you go to chapter 2 and verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. To the years of many generations, a fire consumes before them, and behind them flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. There's going to be an army coming, huge and mighty, and is totally destructive. Becky goes on to describe the invading army in verse 8. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like thieves. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the clouds lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and awesome, and who can endure it? And from that vision of the current invasion, Joel then looks into the future. And look at Joel 2 and verse 28. It will come about after this. I will pour out my spirit on this all of mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out all my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. But it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. There's going to be a destruction. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be terrible. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of gloom. But some are going to escape. It's going to be a day of hope. God's going to pour out the Spirit. God's going to do favors for His people. In the midst of destruction, deliverance would be brought. So when we get to Acts, and we look at Peter's sermon, all that was just the background so that we understand what's going on. And we look at Peter's sermon in Acts, chapter 2, verse 16. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It began to be fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had come. Back at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were gathered together in one place, and there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves and resting on each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. People began to call on the name of the Lord. In fact, look down in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as our Lord our God has called to himself. And people responded to that call. In verse 40, and many other words he commonly testified and kept on exhorting, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received his word were baptized. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. An escape was found. In fact, take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in verse 22. But you come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he promised, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. There was going to be escape for those that were in the kingdom, for those who responded to God's call. An escape that was done by calling on the name of the Lord, putting your trust in Him. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul at that time was told, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Appeal to God. Just like they were told in the Old Testament. When God said, my wrath is coming. And he told them, cry out to God. We cry out to God when we are baptized, asking for salvation. That's what Peter was talking about as well. But it was a time of judgment. That can't be forgotten. That old Jewish system was failing. in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 13. Then he said, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And Jesus told his disciples that Jerusalem would be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to the point of the to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone will be here left upon another, which will not be torn down. And he was referring to the coming of the Roman army that was foretold by Daniel, down in verse 15 of Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the high place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and whoever is on the housetops must not go down and get the things which are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days. It's going to be a destruction. It's going to be a dark and gloomy day. He said, pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, or ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. It's going to be a complete and ruin of the nation of Israel. There's going to be a collapse of the nation, a collapse of the religious system. It's going to be a day of darkness and despair. In fact, look at verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. It's going to be a scary time. Similar to the destruction of Egypt in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1. Or what we read about in Isaiah 13 and verse 10. All those passages that we refer to, the same symbolisms are being spoken, including the ones in Joel. Jesus coming on the clouds, shaking the land, dimming the lights of heaven, is all poetic language of prophets concerning war and God's judgment. And Jesus said in verse 34, Matthew 24, verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That was the time prophesied. Take a look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and in verse 22. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Such as what Joel said in Joel 2. But take a look at also in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 and in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn. Notice the combination. This is a time of great joy, and God's bringing his vengeance. Or take a look at Isaiah 63 and verse 3, or verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. It seems like totally polar opposites. God's going to bring redemption. God's going to bring his vengeance. But take a look at what Jesus said in Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 28. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When you see the destruction of Jerusalem, yes, it's a day of gloom, it's a day of terror, especially for the sinner. But it was the day and time when God brought salvation to the world. See, Peter on the day of Pentecost spoke of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. With the coming of salvation was the coming of a day of destruction of the old order of things. It was a day of vengeance and wrath for all the evil that Israel had done. But there was an escape in Zion for those who would call upon the Lord. That was what Peter was trying to get across. It's here. It's now. If you don't change, you're going to get caught in the crossfire. The events echo the ultimate judgment of the wicked and the deliverance of the righteous as well. One day, God will come back and everything that's evil is going to be destroyed. And if you look at it from the evil's point of view, it's going to be a horrible day. But when you look at it from the point of the righteous, it's a day that we get to go home. Are you looking forward to the day of the Lord? Or do you fear it? It all depends on how you live your life and what you want to do for God. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.